Well, good morning. It certainly is a privilege once again to speak to you all this morning, and I'm really glad to be here, and I'm thankful that the elders and the rest of you all have allowed me to come speak to you. You know, it's actually a small school. There's about six or eight of us in my class. So, I mean, it's a real tiny school. And we've got guys from everywhere. We've got guys, there's a guy from Louisiana, from North Carolina, Indiana, California, Georgia. I mean, we're all spread out. And we have, like, very diverse kind of, I don't know, like, isms, like little, you know, culture things. Like, for instance, there's a guy from up north in Indiana and the guy from California. They think that a toboggan is something you ride on. And it's not, by the way. It's something you wear. And actually, one of them made fun of me in a sermon one time because I said, I made the comment that something was older than a coon's age. And they thought, well, I was just, you know, real redneck. But I heard David say it this morning, so it's got to be okay. But, you know, this lesson this morning is it's really practical and kind of personal to me. Up until several months ago, I had struggles with assurance in my salvation. I had sin in my life that I couldn't determine whether or not it was keeping me from going to heaven. I had sin in my life that when I struggled with it, I had a guilt and a fear that if I were to die immediately and I didn't have time to ask God for forgiveness, that I would be condemned to hell. And really what I want you all to get today is I want you all to understand that we can have assurance of salvation. We can sin, obviously not that we want to, but we can sin and still have an assurance of salvation. You know, we read a scripture this morning in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. And Paul, he says, you know, he has these two desires. One of them is to stay on earth and to be with his brethren, you know, his Christians. And his other desire is to depart and be with Christ. Now here's one of the implications that we can take from that. You know, this morning we were talking about what is our focus, you know, is it in heaven. But here's what I want to ask. Do we have that same confidence? Can we say, you know, when I depart from this world, I'm going to be with Christ? Are we held back because sometimes we think, well, I have sin in my life, or, you know, maybe there's, you know, things that I just, you know, I'm struggling with this. Does that mean that I can't have assurance to depart and to be with Christ? You know, again, he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 20, and this is what he says. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Can we relate to that? Can we say, you know, I eagerly await heaven? Or do we sometimes struggle with having that same confidence? And that's what the point of this lesson is to help us identify whether or not we can have assurance in our salvation, or if there are things that we need to change in our lives. So if you will, turn on over to 1 John chapter 1. That was the scripture reading this morning. And we're going to start here in 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to read verse 5 through 10. And then what we're going to do is we're going to look in the Old Testament, and we're going to look at David, and we're going to use him as a really good example to compare to us, okay? In 1 John chapter 1, let's read verses 5 through 10 again. John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, the first thing I want us to really point out, okay, verses 8 and 10. John's trying to help us understand that, you know, we're contrasting walking in the light and walking in the darkness, okay? And in talking about walking in the light, he says in verse 8 and 10, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. First thing we need to understand is that while walking in the light, we will still sin. We cannot, walking in the light does not demand perfection. And the second point is, and here's what we want to look at, you know, in part, is some people are going to look at verse 9 and they're going to say, well, there you go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the problem, okay? Let me ask this question. Do more people die in the middle of asking God for forgiveness or right after they ask God for forgiveness? Or do more people die with sins on their account? I would easily argue that more people are going to die and they aren't in the middle of a prayer. Okay? So what does that mean? What does this mean to us? I'm trying to say that when verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, I'm trying to say that this encompasses more than just confession. There's an implication of repentance. And that is going to be kind of the theme of the rest of the lesson is repentance. Okay? Let's think about this. When we think about how to become saved, do we... Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Is that the only thing that is involved in becoming a Christian? Do we have to repent to become a Christian? Do we have to love God? Do we have to confess His name? Yes. All of those things are encompassed in becoming a Christian. And I'm saying that encompassed in confessing our sins is having a penitent heart. And we cannot live with the fear that if I don't, you know, if I die with sins on my account, then I'm not going to heaven. That is not what God wants us to do. He doesn't expect us to just, you know, if we take one step out of the light, then we aren't walking in the light. There's a difference. There is walking in another direction. There's walking in darkness unpenitently. In fact, if you want, let's turn to Luke 17. I think this will help us also to kind of get a grasp before we start looking at David. To get a grasp on how forgiveness works. In Luke chapter 17, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 and really look at verses 3 and 4. Jesus said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble." All right, verse 3 and 4, let's notice this. "Be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." Forgiveness involves repentance. That's what Jesus says. And verse 4, "And if he sins against you 7 times a day, and he returns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,'" you know, confessing, "still forgive him." Okay, again, if one of these brothers had sinned, and they had repented, but they had died before they could have come and asked for forgiveness and said, "I repent," should they have still been forgiven? Yes. That is not to be held against them. And furthermore, you know, and this is also applicable to me, you know, when dealing with sin, is, you know, I don't know if y'all have ever heard the illustration of, you know, sin and, you know, our good deeds, you know, kind of balance it out. It's kind of like, you know, well, if you want to know if you're going to heaven or not, if you have more good deeds than you do have sins, then you're going to heaven. And I'm saying, I don't read that in the scriptures. All right, what does Jesus say in verse 4? "And if he sins against you 7 times a day," the point isn't 7 literal sins. The point is, if he sins again and again and again, if he repents, he will still be forgiven. And that needs to be encouraging to us because, you know, if we're fighting sin, whatever it is, you know, and we look at some mature Christian, they may stumble, you know, once a week. And here we're stumbling, you know, 6 to 12 times a day. Are we going to go to heaven just as much as they are? Yes, if we have a penitent heart. That is the key to having assurance in our salvation. So let's now we're going to look at a good example of that to kind of help us out. So let's turn back to 1 Kings 11, if you will. I'm not used to PowerPoint, so I'm kind of slacking on the slides. But if you'll turn back to 1 Kings 11, you know, we're talking about Solomon here, but in passing, listen to the description of David, okay? Let's focus, we're going to look at verses 4 and 6, all right? We're talking about Solomon, but still, for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as who? As the heart of David, his father, had been. And then we look at verse 6. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not follow the Lord fully, as David, his father, had done. So what are we trying to establish by saying this? What we're trying to say is David was faithful, okay? David, if you will, was walking in the light. But now let's look at this a little more. Did David have sin? Yes, of course he did. You know, we're probably all familiar with him, the sin with Bathsheba. Okay? And he takes, and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And he goes on and he murders her husband Uriah the Hittite. We might also say that he was a bad parent. Okay, listen to this about his four sons. David's son Amnon violated his own half-sister Tamar. David's son Absalom murdered his half-brother Amnon and later led a civil war against his own father. His son Adonijah tried to claim the throne for Israel for himself while David was still alive without asking David or God if that was the right thing to do. And also David's son Solomon, he ended up marrying a couple hundred of ungodly women and ultimately involved himself in pagan idolatry. So we might even say that David is a bad parent. And then this last one, which we need to turn to this one. But the last one says, you know, the sin of numbering Israel. Okay, turn to 2 Samuel 24. Because this is going to be, we're going to notice this one again. When we think about 2 Samuel 24, and don't ask me why this is a sin, because I don't understand it, okay? But let's read verses 8 and 10. So when they had gone about through the whole land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab came to the number of the And Joab gave the number of the registration of the people to the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And notice verse 10, okay? Verse 10 says, "Now David's heart troubled him after he had numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have acted very foolishly. All right, so realizing that David, in fact, he did sin, you know, let's make sense of this. You know, was he still walking in the light while he was sinning? Yes, because what was mentioned in 1 Kings 11, he was faithful, wholly devoted to God. So what's the difference in these sins? Well, the sins that he committed were with a penitent heart. But here's where we're going to kind of throw like a, you know, the wrench in the engine or whatever you want to call it. 1 Kings 15, 4 and 5. This is a very important verse, or two verses really. And this is really going to help us understand our assurance in salvation and the difference in walking in the light and walking in the darkness, okay? Listen to this. We just talked about those sins that he committed, especially numbering Israel. But 1 Kings 15, verses 4 and 5. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his sons after him and to establish Jerusalem. Which is, you know, talking about a lineage. He's going to allow a lineage, you know, in Jerusalem. Because, verse 5, this is key, guys. Because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and had not turned aside from anything that he had commanded him all the days of his life, except what? Except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. We just talked about all the sins that David committed. How is this different than him numbering Israel? God said he was wholly devoted, except for the case of Uriah the Hittite. What's the difference? And again, here's the difference that we have mentioned earlier. The difference is David's heart, his penitent heart, okay? When we read 2 Samuel 24, verses 8 through 10, how did David react? After he did that, he said, God, I have sinned. He came to God and he asked for forgiveness. He had a penitent heart. But what do we know about the sin with Bathsheba and then killing Uriah the Hittite? Did he come to God asking for forgiveness? No, he didn't. In fact, God had to send Nathan, a prophet, to him. And he had to give him the illustration with the lamb. And he said, you know, David, you have sinned. And he had to get David to repent. The difference is David's heart. To prove this more, turn to Psalm 51. And this is a good... You need to have this written down to go beside the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. But this is just to prove more that this is where David started walking in the darkness and he was not walking in the light. There's a difference, okay? In Psalm 51, the beginning, the very beginning of it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So the context of this psalm is he just got through with this sin and he is writing a psalm, and it's about this sin with Bathsheba, which encompasses this sin with Uriah the Hittite, okay? And when we read the whole psalm, we're not going to. But the whole point of it is asking God for forgiveness. And in fact, look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit." David had lost his salvation. He was asking God to restore it. When we look at Psalm 51, especially verse 12, we can help prove that this is different from his other sins. Like we read in 1 Kings 15, 4 and 5. This is where he started walking in the darkness. It's because this sin was different. It was cold and calculated and perpetual. I mean, think about this, guys. When you read the chapter in 2 Samuel 11... when you just go down and read, it's not like David just woke up and, you know, accidentally slept with Bathsheba and then accidentally killed Uriah the Hittite. Okay, this was like a departure from God, like we read in 1 Kings 15:5. Okay, David, you know, he ends up trying to bring Uriah back from the enemy lines, and he tries to get him to sleep with Bathsheba to cover up his sin. Then he tries to get him drunk, so he'll go back home and sleep with Bathsheba to cover up his sin. Then he gives a death warrant on Uriah to kill him in the military. He says, go put Uriah on the front line so he'll die to cover up his sin. And in fact, he sends the letter by the hands of Uriah the Hittite. He gives it the man who he's about to kill. He says, yeah, you take this back and you give it to Joab. And by the way, you know, he doesn't tell him this, but it's going to tell you that you're going to be put on the front lines to be killed. And furthermore, he causes Joab to sin because he makes Joab have to kill Uriah the Hittite. And then involved in all of that, some of his servants die just by going to the fiercest part of the front lines to kill Uriah the Hittite. Okay, it's different, guys. The sin was different because in how he turned aside, because it was perpetual, because his heart was not with God. And remember, we noticed what happened after he committed the sin. It says he took Bathsheba for his wife, and that's it. He did not go to God. He was not hurt about it. It did not bother him until Nathan came to him and told him to repent. So here's the thing. What does this really mean to us? What is kind of our conclusion? How does this apply to us? And here's what I want us to see. We can sin while walking in the light. Now, obviously, okay, Romans 6:1, shall we sin more that grace may abound? No. We aren't in the business of trying to, you know, well, we're allowed to sin, so let's just do it. We can't say, well, let's just sin because I know God will forgive me, because He won't. But you can be encouraged that if you are trying to live a godly life, that if you're trying to fight, you know, if you're trying to fight pornography or you're trying to fight, you know, you have a problem with gossiping or lying, you don't have to be perfect. And that's what John is telling us in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10. He says, you're going to sin while walking in the light. But there's a difference in walking in the light and walking in the darkness. And that is your heart. If you want to walk in the light, but you don't have a penitent heart, you aren't walking in the light. And thus, you aren't fellowshipping with God, and you don't have access to Jesus' cleansing blood. But if you do have a penitent heart, if you can, you know, if it's not a, you know, cold, calculated sin, if you're not, you know, perpetually, you know, sinning and sinning, and it doesn't bother your conscience, and you aren't, you know, you've turned aside from God, you don't care what He thinks, that's walking in the darkness. That's the difference. And so here's the question that we all need to ask this morning. Are we walking in the light, or are we walking in the darkness? Are we living a penitent life? If we are, we can have assurance of our salvation. We can be as confident as Paul was that when we depart, we're going to be with Christ. Not that we want to sin. We do not at all want to sin. There aren't sins that are okay and not okay. But the point is to have a penitent heart and to confess your sins to God. But don't live afraid that if you don't have the chance to confess your sins to God, that you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. That's not how God's scheme and plan of redemption works. But the other question is, if you are walking in the darkness, what are you going to do about it? If you have sin in your life that you aren't fighting, that you aren't sorry for, that you aren't, you know, asking God for forgiveness, you do not have a home in heaven. You do not have a relationship with God. You do not have access to Jesus' blood. You are not forgiven of your sins if you are walking in the dark. And that's the question we need to ask. If you have any need, will you please come forward? I would stand and sing this good song.